Well, today we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to preach the message before we have communion, because this message is about communion. It's about this table called the Table of Restoration. At least this is what the message is called. God's Son became our human prophet, priest, and king. Not just to save us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to restore our own prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministries here on the earth. God created us in His own image, number one, to be His prophetic voice to creation. Number two, His priestly mediators between the worlds of spirit and matter, physical and spiritual worlds. And number three, His kingly rulers to bring those two worlds, the spiritual and the physical world, together under one government. And we say, wow, where'd you get that? Well, we don't learn it in Genesis. We do not learn it. It was as we read the first Genesis. We only read the beginnings of this. But we learn it in the promised restoration that will happen at Christ's second coming. Until He returns, Jesus gave us this sacred meal, this table, which we call the Eucharist, and that word means thanksgiving. It's right in the Scriptures. It's probably the closest word we actually could call this table is the Eucharist. And He gave us this meal to declare what His cross and His resurrection accomplished. Before we approach this table and have communion, we're going to look at Psalm 23, the fifth verse, to see how the Eucharist proclaims the restoration of our human destiny. And I think after this, it's going to help you appreciate this meal every time you receive it, and perhaps use this meal in ways that you've never used it before. The verse says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Human sin, back in the Garden of Eden, threw human destiny into disorder. The race of Adam came alive by the breath of God, and was to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but instead fed upon spiritually fatal fruit, the spiritually fatal fruit of moral independence from God, cutting themselves off from God. Now this act, this sinful act of disobedience, what it did was it actually disordered physical and social creation from that day forward. I'll say that again because it's important. This disorder of not following God's order, it actually disordered the whole physical creation and the social creation of humanity. And this physical creation and society, that was supposed to, by our prophetic role, we were supposed to keep that in alignment with God's will by our speaking forth the will of God in our words and saying, "I heard this from God, I'm speaking it forth." That's a prophetic role. We should have maintained that. But now, instead of humans speaking God's order into creation, a morally chaotic world speaks disorder into our lives. That's what happened. That's what happened to the prophetic role. Now this moral disorder, it ruined humanity's self-concept as a group of integrated body-spirit beings that were to serve God as priestly representatives. We were supposed to be prophetic voice of God. We were supposed to be, in God's image, body, spirit beings that were representing God in a priestly role with creation. Our fleshly and our spiritual natures connected us both to the earthly and to the heavenly realms. You know, it allowed us to be mediators between them. But with our cosmic celestial unity broken, our idea of body spirit beings broken, our bodily desires became our enemies. Our enemies. Our bodily desires that were good bodies, but now our bodily desires have become like enemies. I talked a little bit about that in the last message I preached. And this happened through the lust of the flesh. And also, our spiritual natures became morally corrupted so that they became enemies as well through the pride of life. So Christ's human destiny as the second Adam, because he came down as a human being and he's called in Scripture the second Adam. Christ's human destiny as the second Adam shows us that God's will, what God wanted to do was for us to cultivate and to guard the garden, but that was just initial training for our greater task of governing the whole universe. And they said, wait, we were in preschool. Yes, we were in the first day of preschool when all of this happened. Because he said we were to have dominion over all creation. Now, since the restored humanity that will some, in our restored humanity someday, it says in the Bible, we will judge angels. You know, people don't think about that, but everybody says, the angels are helping us, and they are. Good angels are helping us. Bad angels are trying to get us to fall more. But because we shall judge angels, it says in Scripture, it means that our cosmic dominion, this cosmic dominion that we were to have over creation, would finally also include jurisdiction over the angelic realm. I mean, we are talking big stuff when we think about what God created us and the job description He gave to us as prophets, priests, and kings to follow His example. But human disobedience, Satan for one thing, he wanted to get us to disobey that. Why? He knew that if he could do that, he could take away our rule. He could usurp authority over our rule. He wanted to keep humans from fulfilling that destiny of ruling over the entire universe as body spirit beings, priests, prophets, and kings. So human disobedience, the sin of Adam, representing the whole entire race, allowed Satan to usurp control, to usurp humanity's role of ruling. And here's why it says in Romans 6:16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. So what happened to us? We became slaves. Enslaved and in bondage to an evil being called Satan who wanted to keep us from fulfilling our destiny, which would include ruling over him. Well, Psalm 23 verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord's table sets these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It sets them in our presence as defeated foes. They are defeated enemies by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this table does. It sets our enemy. We are set in the presence of our enemies. Have you ever thought about what that verse means in Psalms? I don't think anybody could understand that very well unless you understood. I feel good if my enemies are defeated. I'm in the presence of my enemies and they're defeated. But what if they're not defeated? That's not very nice to set me in the. I'm anxious. I'm anxious if I'm sitting in the presence of my enemies. And that's not what the psalm, the shepherd, the good shepherd psalm is all about. It's about setting us in the presence of our enemies who have been defeated. Now, the early church saw this table, saw this communion meal as a continuation or an extension extension of baptism. Their baptism ritual, first of all, required the removal of all clothes as a sign of casting off all worldly things. And then number two, receiving exorcism as a way of renouncing Satan and his dominion. And then number three, to confess the creed before having the whole body immersed in water. And what it did, it portrayed the world of moral disorder forsaken. You were forsaking the world of moral disorder, and you were the service to Satan, the service to the devil. That was ended. That would be ended, and then the flesh would be cleansed. Our bodies would be prepared to serve the Lord as body spirit beings, putting us back into that priestly unity of bringing two worlds together. Now, people went into the water to bury with Christ their old life. That's what it was about. Going into the water to bury their old life in the death of Christ. And then they came out of the water as naked newborns with a totally new life ahead, to live and grow a totally new human existence. Now, that's amazing that symbolism was in baptism in the early church, because that's what it's about. Resurrection. It was about death and resurrection. The cross and resurrection. Now, how does that relate to the table? This symbolism of life and death symbolism is intimately connected, intimately reenacted at this table. And that's why it's such a powerful place. This table is probably one of the most powerful locations, one of the most holy locations and sacred locations in the entire world. You can't go to a church building or before a cross, even a crucifix, or anything that is as holy, sacred, and powerful as this table right here. So partaking of Christ's life restores our human destiny. Partaking of Christ's life restores our human destiny. Baptism doesn't make us holy. It only initiates us into a holy journey. And we're going to continue that holy journey. We never stop needing the cross and the resurrection life. We never stop needing that. Why? Because the world and the flesh and the devil remain our enemies. They remain our enemies, and we keep coming back to where they sit defeated, where they are sitting in our presence defeated. That's what this table does. We have to wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil all the time, but when we come back to this table, they sit there defeated. And we need to remember that every time we come to this table. Whatever we're facing in the world, in our flesh, and with the devil, we are facing him as defeated enemies at this table. At the table, we renew our baptismal commitment. Number one, we affirm our faith through corporately confessing the Apostles' Creed, just like they did way, way back in that thing I've quoted from Hippolytus of Rome. And then number two, we bare our hearts nakedly in confession before God, because we're going to get ready to be cleansed and washed. And then we confirm our disassociation from Satan by partaking of this table, by our union with Christ. We show forth our unity with Christ and our disunity with Satan. Those three things are reenacted. Even if we don't do the baptism as we did in the old days, it still works here at the table. It still works here at the table. On the table is the manifestation of Christ's work on the cross. Right here in front of us, the Eucharist brings the very same reality that the disciples experienced when they were at the Last Supper. It's right here on the table, just as it was for them. And it's remained that way from their time until ours, every time this table is celebrated rightly. It's right there. The same thing they experienced is right there on the table, just like in those days when Christ did it himself. And Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood." Those very words of Christ made this table a place of ongoing deliverance. What was the cross all about? It was to deliver us from our sins, but it is also to deliver us from this world. It was to deliver us. It was to restore us to our place of ministry. So when this is seen, when this table is seen as a place of deliverance, and this is what I want you to gain from this message today, if you possibly can. And I'm going to try even later to bring this out every time I have a communion table. This table is a place of restoration. It is a place of deliverance. Bring to this table, bring here, and lay on the table whatever needs to die. This table is about death. So if you have something in your life that needs to die, you do not want it in your life, it needs to die, or some kind of a tie in your life that needs to be broken, bring it to this table. Everything is broken here. Everything is cut off. Everything, because that's what death does. It cuts everything off. So this table is about death. As we come to the table, bring and lay on the table everything you need to lay there that needs to die, that needs to be no more in your life. And then, because nothing gets past this table, you know, this is going to transform your life. Because as you take from it, you're bringing things that need to die to the table. But what do you take from the table? You take the life of Christ from the table for your own spiritual journey of life and vitality. Spiritual life and vitality is nourished by this meal. You're bringing to the table what needs to be laid there to die. But you're taking from the table what will give you life. It's the very life of Christ. And because nothing gets past this cross, His cross, without transformation, then this table offers us help in healing and also in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Now, one thing I've done is I've cleansed many homes. Many homes that needed to be cleansed. People invited me as a minister of the gospel to come and cleanse their home. In other words, I would go through a ceremony and prayer. And later on, I started using the communion table as part of the ceremony to help cleanse that home. Because what does it do? It brings the most powerful thing in the universe there in the home by having the table there. So I've held a lot of services like that for spiritual cleansing of homes. And in one of these sessions, I wrote a poem called Eucharistic Cleansing, and I'm going to read it. It matters not how dark the past. It matters not what spell was cast. It matters not if there's a curse of bitterness that ghosts rehearse. The blood and body of our King, more powerful than anything, dispels all sin with holy light, and devils flee without a fight. Upon His cross, God's only Son pronounced His verdict. It is done. And after that, and ever after, we who feed upon His sacrifice are freed. Be gone, you demon hosts of hell. Depart this home where Christians dwell. When Jesus Christ bestowed His grace, you met defeat. Now leave this place. That's a powerful poem. But it's only power is this table, what this table represents. The table re-equips us to serve as prophets, priests, and kings. Now, some people they balk at the idea. Oh, Christians are royalty. They're kings, you know. They're having kingly authority. But listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. You have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what Scripture says. And I have to go by what Scripture says. We are kings, priests, and prophets. It says in Psalm 23:5, the latter part, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Anointing with oil in the Bible symbolized spirit anointing. It was done in the Old Testament to designate priests and kings. In the Old Testament, sometimes prophets. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost, everybody, it marked the reestablishment for everybody of humanity's original prophetic, priestly, and ruling ministries. Those people who received the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were reinstated into that priestly, prophetic, and kingly role. The last phrase in this Psalm 23, verse 5, says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. Christ's life is the source of our spiritual life. Christ is our life. Christ's life is the source of our spiritual life. He said this in John 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. At this table, at the table, not only does our spiritual life feed on Christ's life, but our cup overflows. Our cup overflows to supply our spiritual power in prophetic service. What happened on the day of Pentecost? It was explained by Peter. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, will overflow with the message of God. So this Eucharist is a sacred treasure left by Christ the Bridegroom for us, His bride. It proclaimed both a present and a future union, marital union with Him. But we've work to do here on the earth. We've a lot of work to do here on the earth until that wedding day in heaven. So until He comes, this table feeds us with His life. It feeds and nurtures us with His life. It maintains our victory over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it proclaims the restoration of our human destiny in the priestly, prophetic, and governing tasks at which He has called us to work until He comes.